I like this gospel. Nathanael was not buying this Jesus stuff. He didn't know who Jesus was, and he was not in the mood to get to know who this Jesus was. He had been in the presence of John the Baptist, and that was a big deal. Everybody knew who John the Baptist was. So when his friend Philip came running up to him, wide-eyed and blaring, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Well, that clinched it for Nathanael, and not in a good way. Because you have to understand something about Nathanael. He was from Cana in Galilee. Cana in Galilee, which was just a few miles from Nazareth in Galilee. It was bad enough that Philip had bought into this Jesus guy, but Nazareth? Really? Nathanael knew what the people from Nazareth were like, and that's why he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's like someone from Cedarburg saying, "Can anything good come out of Grafton?" That's the kind of mindset we're dealing with. Ew! But Philip drags him to Jesus anyway, and there's quite an introduction. Before they even get up to Jesus, Jesus says, "Aha! Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Notice Jesus doesn't talk about Cana or Nazareth. He talks about Israelites. He talks about everyone. And Nathanael is taken aback. And he says, "Have we met? Where did we meet?" And Jesus said, "I saw you. I saw you sitting on the fig tree, under the fig tree, before Philip found you." And that impresses and stuns Nathanael. Now, don't think that Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I caught a glimpse of you the other day while you were under that fig tree." That's not what he's saying. Jesus says, "I had a vision of you. I saw you when you were sitting under that fig tree." And the fig tree is not an unimportant item in this story. Because, you see, fig trees are where people of faith, where people of the law, where the rabbis would sit and discuss the scriptures or read the Torah. Jesus knew something about Nathanael even before he met him. He knew he was faithful, and that hit a chord with him. And suddenly the skepticism is out the window, and what does Nathanael blare? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So much for skepticism, because meeting Jesus changed all that. But Jesus isn't done. He says, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Very truly, I tell you, you will see the heavens open and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What does Jesus say to him? Remember that story about Jacob sleeping at Bethel and in his dream seeing the ladder going up into heaven? That's what you're going to see. Amazing things, Nathanael. And Nathanael's skepticism is all gone, and it is replaced with the faith in Jesus, who is his rabbi, his teacher, who is the Son of God, and who is the King of Israel. It all comes when he meets Jesus and gets to know him. Now, there is a lot of skepticism about Jesus. And not just in the 21st century. We have to understand, the Gospels are filled with accounts of people who were skeptical about Jesus, not just Nathanael. A couple of weeks ago, I preached the story from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes to his hometown, to Nazareth. And there he proclaims that he is the one God has sent. And how do the people respond? They try and kill him. Not a very positive reaction. There's a story in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus' brothers come and they try and haul him home and lock him up because people are saying that he's crazy. They are saying he is possessed by the devil. In John chapter 7, we hear these words, "For not even his brothers believed in him." His own brothers were skeptical about Jesus. In John 6, that long, long chapter where Jesus talks about being the living bread, at the end of that chapter, what happens? Almost every one of Jesus' disciples leaves him because they're getting a little confused about what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I'm the bread of heaven." And in John chapter 7, when Jesus is preaching in the temple, the crowds want to come and haul him away and kill him. Why? Well, because he's from Galilee and everybody knows the Messiah can't come from Galilee. We today should not think that people were falling all over themselves in order to follow Jesus. That's simply not the case. And today, people are still skeptical about Jesus. I mean, Jesus is probably the most intriguing character who has ever lived in the history of the world. I would dare say more books have been written about Jesus than any other person in human history, but there is still great skepticism about him today. There is skepticism about Jesus from the atheists. There are lots of atheists in the world. They're still a small minority, but there are a lot of atheists, and they are very vocal. And they don't buy into this God thing, so they will certainly not buy into Jesus. There are famous atheists today, such as Richard Dawkins or the late Christopher Hitchens, who've written books about denouncing religion, and who not only say that people who believe in God are wrong, but they go so far as to say they are deluded or mentally ill. There's something wrong with you if you have to rely upon the crutch of believing in God and Jesus. There are those out there who say Jesus never even existed. He is a fictional character made up by the Apostle Paul or the other early followers of the guy who never existed. I've never quite really figured that one out, but they're out there saying that. There are those who say that Jesus was a good teacher, but he really wasn't God. And you could listen to what he said. He said some nice things, again, completely missing the point that everything Jesus says is based upon who he is. And I think the greatest majority of people today who have skepticism about Jesus are people who are, they're just too busy. Their lives are so consumed with everything else that they really don't have the time or they don't have the energy or the desire to know more about Jesus. So they just kind of dismiss it as not that big a deal. But we need to understand that Jesus' identity is important. Everything rides upon who this Jesus of Nazareth is and who he was. He is either who he says he was or he's not. The famous Christian writer C.S. Lewis says that when it comes to Jesus, you've got three options. Only three options when it comes to Jesus. Number one, Jesus was deluded and mentally ill by believing he was the Messiah. Option number two, Jesus was a liar. He was a liar out to fool people and trick them into following him. Or option number three, he really is who he said he was. And if he is, you better take him seriously. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with skepticism. There is nothing wrong with asking questions about your faith. It is very biblical. I have done it all my life. I think we need to ask questions like, is this real? Can I believe this? Why did this happen? What is this trying to tell me? God says, go ahead and ask the questions. God's big enough to answer our questions. But he says we need to use our brains when we ask such questions. And that brings us to this wonderful story of the little boy Samuel. Notice how the story starts. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. We should not think that in Bible times God was always pouring forth prophets and visions. Not everyone in Bible times was seeing a burning bush, and not everyone in Bible times was like Isaiah hauled into the heavenly throne room. And this time, in this place, God hardly ever spoke to his people. Now, I know people who are absolutely 100% convinced that God has spoken to them. I know one woman who is convinced God spoke to her in an audible voice, and she is an amazing woman of faith, and I do not doubt what they say. It's never happened to me, but that's not the point. God does speak to his people, but when God speaks to his people, whether it's in the story of Samuel, whether it's through his word or through one another, we as God's people, we need to know how to react. Samuel hears a voice, but he doesn't know the voice is God calling him. He's just a little boy. Three times he runs to Eli, the elderly priest, thinking that Eli has called him. Now here's what the scripture says about Samuel. Important words for you and me. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel doesn't know who God is yet. He's just a kid. And his mind hadn't yet been open to understand the word of the Lord. Finally, the third time when Eli catches on what's going on, he says to him, the next time this happens, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's exactly what the boy does. And his life would never be the same. And in this story of Samuel, are three things for you and me to keep in mind. First one's this. We do not automatically know God. Getting to know God takes time, effort, and commitment. Any relationship takes time, effort, and commitment. You have to work on relationships. But you know what? Relationships are worth the time and the effort. And I do not know of any other relationship that is more worth the time, effort, and energy than the relationship of getting to know God. Second thing, his mind had not yet been opened to God's word. Now, I would like to think that most of us would consider we're very open-minded people. We're rational. We understand things. But you know what? Every one of us, we have things on which our minds are absolutely closed. Brussels sprouts. My wife eats them for snacks. Just so you know, there is no way under God's green earth this mouth will ever open voluntarily to eat a Brussels sprout. I will admit I am closed-minded when it comes to Brussels sprouts. But when it comes to something important like this, we need to have a mind that is open. We need to be open to the Word of God. We need to be open to what God says. Many times in my ministry, I've heard these phrases. Well, I don't know what the Bible says, but here's what I think. That is a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It is okay to be skeptical about faith. It is okay to have questions about faith. But it is not okay to not do anything about it. To just sit back and let things go. That is foolish. God opens us up to his word. God opens you up to his word. But you've got to let God speak to you. You've got to ponder what God has to say, not just brush it off. You've got to let God's word intrigue you, to ask, what does this mean? To wrestle with it, to struggle with it, just like Jacob wrestled with the angel at the stream. I am constantly amazed at how God's word will open something new and wonderful to me. And I tell our confirmation kids here, I've really got a great job. I get paid to study the Bible. And I've been doing it for 40 years. But God will constantly show me something new that I have not understood. And the more we as God's people delve into his word, the more we open it up, the more we will be amazed at our God. I went to seminary in 1978. And the very first thing said to me, in my very first class at seminary, on my very first day of classes at seminaries from Dr. Duane Prevey, and he said this, here's what you need to remember. The Lutheran Church was founded in a university setting. God gave us brains, and God expects us to use them. And that's what leads us to the third point. When God speaks to us, we need to answer. What does Samuel say? Speak, for your servant is listening. Ask your God to speak to you. Now, you maybe will never hear an audible voice. I have never heard God say, Paul, here's what I want you to do. I've never heard that. But you know what? God speaks to me all the time. God speaks to me in prayer. God speaks to me in that Bible. We've all got Bibles that are begging to be opened. God speaks to us through other believers who share his word with us. God speaks to us in classes such as the Faith 5 class that's starting today. God speaks to us in all those wonderful books written about his word. And God even speaks to us through unbelievers who have questions to raise to engage us in conversations about faith. God speaks to us, but you know what we have to do when God speaks? We've got to listen. We've got to listen. It's a beautiful verse in Psalm 46 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." So often, we just don't ever shut up, do we? We're so busy talking, we're so busy fiddling around, we're so busy with our brains going here and there that we don't take the time to listen to God, to that still, small voice that Elijah hears when he's hiding in that cave. Think, ponder, be amazed at God, because you know what? God and Jesus are amazing. Jesus is constantly amazing me. I am amazed by how much Jesus loved other people, especially unlovable people. I am amazed at how devoted Jesus was to God. I am amazed at how wise Jesus was. That long before the era of Dr. Phil, that Jesus knew what made people tick. I am amazed at the powerful, death-defying courage Jesus has. To me, Jesus is the bravest, most courageous person who ever lived. I am amazed at how Jesus had his priorities straight when mine are so often messed up. And I am amazed that Jesus was so totally committed to God that he lived for something ultimately greater than we can ever imagine. And I am amazed at how much Jesus loved us all, that he died for us. I have questions in my life, but God answers my questions. God answers all of our questions. He will be with us when we struggle. He will be with us when we are skeptical. He will be with us when we are like Nathaniel and we're just not quite sure. But we have to be open to his word. Nathaniel's first meeting with Jesus was not a good one, at least at the beginning. But Jesus transformed it into something amazing. And it's interesting to know, Nathaniel was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. You should never think that Jesus just walked around with 12 guys. He had a whole group who followed him, and Nathaniel was part of that group. But Nathaniel is mentioned at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in John's Gospel. He's mentioned at the very end of Jesus' ministry in John's Gospel, when he is with those disciples at the Sea of Galilee, when they see the risen Jesus. His name is Nathaniel. It means God has given. And God gave Nathaniel something. He gave him faith. You and I, we have a name. It's Christian. We are those who belong to Christ. We are his. And he invites us constantly to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. He invites us to get to know him more and more each and every day. And as he said to Nathaniel, so he says to you and me, it's worth it. It's worth the effort. So come, all of us, let's commit ourselves each day to getting to know our Lord and our Savior, our King Jesus, a little bit better today. To grow in faith a little bit more each day. It's worth it. Amen.